We thank you, Lord, that you do have hidden treasures all over the world, Lord, that the world knows not, but you know them, Lord. And they serve you and wait upon you night and day with fastings and prayer, doing your will, Lord, and gaining the kingdom of God. Oh, Lord, help us, Lord, as we seek to be true Christians, to be real Christians, Lord, to avoid all that is shallow and superficial and not of you, Lord, and to attain to the kingdom of God. Help us tonight, Lord. We thank you for what's transpired thus far. We feel your hand has been in it. Now help us, Lord, that everything that you want done shall be done this night, and that your saints will serve you, that the Holy Spirit will lift up Jesus, in whose name we pray. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. All right, let's read in Hebrews, the 8th chapter here, a couple verses, verse 8 through 12. And here we go. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, in their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. And I, in keeping with what we said this morning, do you notice that the forgiveness of sins is the last thing mentioned? See, and we have made it the be-all and the end-all of salvation, is the forgiveness of sins. But the forgiveness of sins is not the be-all and end-all of the Christian salvation. The main point of the new covenant is this writing God's laws in our mind and in our hearts. In other words, it's transformation is the main thing. The Christian salvation is not primarily a covenant of forgiveness. The Old Testament law was by the blood of bulls and goats. That's all it had to offer, was atonement and forgiveness through the blood of animals. But the new covenant is not primarily a covenant of forgiveness. And this is probably the greatest single problem in Christianity in our day, is regarding salvation as being primarily a forgiveness of people, when it is not. The Christian salvation primarily is a changing of people. Now, let's look a little bit at it after this model. This is a continuation of what we were talking about this morning. And it'll be on the tape, so I'll just make you a little sketchy here. So we'll have salvation. I'm talking now about the nature of the new covenant. What Christianity is. What Christianity is. And so we have Plan A, which is the popular plan. And then we have Plan B, which is the scriptural plan. And so, you can, 99% of the people are working under Plan A, I think, Bill. All right, now Plan A, and I just sketched this out, that salvation is an eternal forgiveness that is not affected by our conduct. or our personal transformation. Plan A. This is what is commonly taught as salvation in evangelical circles. That coming to Christ results in an eternal forgiveness which is not affected by our conduct or our personal transformation. If we grow, that's great, you know. But if we don't, it's not material. We still have this eternal forgiveness. The goal of this is eternal residence in heaven. That is a place where you live, where you're going to live. That's the goal of this forgiveness. And the goal of eternal residence in heaven is eternal bliss. So this is Christianity. This is plan A. It's not in the Bible, but it is what is preached. Salvation is an eternal forgiveness which we gain by accepting Christ. It is not affected materially or radically by our conduct or any transformation of us. That obtains and holds true whether we grow, whether we don't. Now, obviously, we're not going to go out and rob banks and everything, but whether we basically, if we're the same after 30 years or if we become a saint, is not material, because that's not the goal. The goal is not to become anything. The goal is to go somewhere. And the purpose of going there is to gain bliss. And by bliss, I mean basically a life that is secure. It is without dread. It is without anxiety. And I think most of us, by the time certainly we're my age, we begin to look forward to that. I'm not so sure that young people are jazzed up on the idea of being in a place where there's no sports, no nothing, just you sit around in your mansion and do what with a lot of old people. But to older people, just the idea of being someplace where you don't have to worry has got a certain charm to it. That's right. The young people let the adults worry. Worry about the young people. When the young people become adults, and they worry about the next generation of young people. But that's not something that's calculated to really jazz a young person. And so so we all give kind of credence to this. We hope when we die we'll go to make our eternal home in the spiritual realm. And the goal of that is to attain eternal bliss, meaning freedom from dread, anxiety, pain. There'll be no tears there. We'll walk on streets of gold, etc. Well, that's it. That's Christianity. That's plan A. Doesn't cost very much. Cost Jesus a lot. You know, it says, God's riches at Christ's expense. That's how it's taught. He suffered so I don't have to suffer. He became poor so I can become wealthy. Now, everything is on him, nothing on me. He's righteous. I've thought about that. And so you've got all kinds of people streaming into paradise. But what do you do with them after you get there? I think what we're hoping by this is that somehow by being there we'll be changed. We Americans are great for that. How many know that we're great for effortless weight loss, effortless muscle? You used to be able to buy a machine that you sat on it and plugged it into the wall, and what it did was it flexed your muscles, but this is supposed to exercise you. The only way you could possibly gain muscles would be by resisting it. But if we can find anything that will do it with a switch or a pill, it's in. And, of course, our culture is going more and more that way. I think the end is just a brain with no body that just exists. And so that's our idea of heaven, as a place where you have no responsibility, no challenges. Now, Christian character is not required. If you've gained patience, great, but it's not required. If you've gained faith, great, but it's not required. If you've gained experience and so on, ability to survive testings and so on, as our sister, that's great, but it's not of the essence, because when you go there, there's no challenge, no demand. Plan A. Now, that's a good plan. I offer that, but I have no Bible basis for it. Now, let's look at plan B. Plan B is a little bit harder, but I think it pays off better. It includes
an eternal forgiveness. It includes that, but it is contingent upon your conduct and your personal transformation. And I'll show you why. You see, if the goal is eternal residence in heaven, and the goal of that is bliss, then there is nothing that you need except to be permitted to enter. That's all you need. And as the teaching goes, the blood of Jesus provides that ticket. There's no demands on you. Just get yourself there, and the rest is done for you. So it is logical and consistent within itself. It's unscriptural, but you won't find it anywhere in the New Testament that heaven is stressed, or the Old Testament for that matter. But it makes sense, and it's common to other religions, not only Christianity. But this is an eternal forgiveness, which is contingent upon. It's a contingent. There's a contingency here. Like the scripture says in Hebrews, by which we are saved if. It's contingent on your conduct and your personal transformation. And this is the reason. Because an eternal forgiveness that is contingent, because the goal is to be in the image of Christ. Not heaven at all. And the reason that we are in the image of Christ is to fulfill the purposes of God, the kingdom purposes, of which I have 9 here, and I'm not going to get into them very much, but there are specific things that result from being saved. And if you're not made in the image of Christ, then the kingdom purposes are not possible. See, it all hangs together. Under this set, being forgiven won't do it. You have to be made in the image of Christ in order to achieve these 9 kingdom purposes. So both sets are consistent, but the second one is very scriptural, whereas the first one is not scriptural at all. Alright, now let's take this a little slowly. Alright, I said that it's an eternal forgiveness. The new covenant is an eternal forgiveness which is based on transformation. Without the transformation, the forgiveness doesn't wash. It ceases working. In other words, the purpose of the forgiveness is to allow this transformation, which results in the image of Christ, which makes it possible for God's kingdom purposes to be attained. All right, now, let's the third chapter of 2 Corinthians says more probably about the new covenant than any other chapter in the New Testament. Now, this may or may not be true, but it's certainly the third chapter of 2 Corinthians tells a great deal about the new covenant. And in the last verse of the third chapter of 2 Corinthians, the new covenant is summed up. And this is what it says. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, that is step to step, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, do you see how that corresponds with, this is the covenant that I will make, I will write my laws in their hearts? See? Transformation, the word here is metamorphosis in the Greek. It's a metamorphosis, a transformation. All right, now, we said that this is contingent. The forgiveness is contingent on our participating in this abiding and being transformed. If we abide in Christ, the blood forgives. If we do not, the process of salvation ceases. Let me show you this, to show you that it's contingent. 1 John 1:7. You probably all have this memorized, but it's a good verse to keep in mind. 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light, now that's the light of God's presence, His will. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, that is God, the antecedent is God the Father, we have fellowship one with another, that is with God. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, what is the cleansing contingent upon? Walking in the light. There's many such verses. An even more pointed one is John 15, verse 6. John 15, 6. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch. In other words, he had been a branch. He had been a Christian. He had been a branch out of Messiah Jesus. But he didn't stay in Jesus. He didn't remain in Jesus. He walked in the world. He did not attend to prayer and Bible reading. He went his own way. Now, as in plan A, this would say this is unfortunate and not to be recommended, but we must remember we're saved by grace. But that isn't what it says. It says, he is cast forth as a branch. In other words, he is taken out of Christ. Plain as anything ever was. And is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. This is the end of the Christian who does not bear the fruit of God. And what is that fruit? The image of Christ. What God is after is the image of Christ. Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Now, that's the fruit that God is looking for in you and me. He's looking for us to be transformed from glory to glory. Which means, now Christ is the Word, and as Christ is written in us, see, that's the new covenant. It's the writing of God's living Word, so that we come into the image of Christ in our moral behavior. That's what the new covenant is. It's not primarily forgiveness. Forgiveness works in order to achieve this great goal of conformation to the image of Jesus. But if we don't bear that fruit, then the Bible doesn't say we're saved anyway. It says we are withered. Our spiritual life is withered. As Paul says, you walk in the flesh, you'll die. Romans 8:13. We are withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Now, that those verses show the contingency aspect. Now, the goal of salvation includes eternal forgiveness, but the idea is to get a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, literally a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God. Now, as we saw in 2 Corinthians 3:18, two chapters back, this doesn't happen all at once. How does it happen? From glory to glory. You don't say, I accept Jesus, I'm a new creation. You're still the same old you, only God has forgiven your sins. You have the Holy Spirit. You've been born again, but much of your, but what you are, you are. I mean, if you are a megalomaniac, you're still a megalomaniac. We don't change that fast. If you're kind of a nut, you're still kind of a nut. If you're a shy person, you're still a shy person. If you're ambitious, you're still a... Just accepting Christ does... Well, you can notice this in people. They may be on a honeymoon with the Lord for 6 months, but when their feet come back and touch the ground, they're still them. Now, sometimes there's radical changes. A man that's a drunk will be made a sober man. But this doesn't always happen, but it does sometimes. Sometimes a person will be a bum in the gutter, and in 6 months he's up, a businessman downtown through the power of Christ. Christ can do miracles. But with most of us, being saved means that we've come into a relationship with God that we didn't have before. God has forgiven us, and now we start that long process of becoming a new creation in Jesus, having His law written in our minds and hearts. Now, this becoming in Christ's image is absolutely necessary to achieve the goal of salvation, which consists of these nine kingdom purposes. And unless we're in Christ's image, we cannot participate in them. Right. So, you see, Plan B is quite different than Plan A, because Plan A has as its goal bliss. But what I'm going to give you, this, the end goal is not bliss, but is a lot of commotion. It's bliss, but not quite as peaceful and undemanding kind of bliss, different kind of bliss. Alright, first of all, the first, and these are not ranked in order of importance, but just as they came to me. The first kingdom purpose that is all through the Bible is that God is looking for a house. Now, Ephesians 2:22 gives you one of the great goals of why God saved us. If you think God saved us for no reason, or because He just wants somebody to put in His mansions, God wants us to be the mansion. If you want to know the truth, Ephesians 2:22, God's building mansions, but they're for Himself. Alright, Ephesians 2:22, in whom you are built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Now, can you see that God must change you into the image of Christ for this to be possible? Because God isn't going to dwell in you if you have never grown. If you have not been made a new creation, God is not going to dwell in you. I'll tell you something here. God will not dwell in any human being. God will dwell only in one place, and that is in Christ. He is the house of God. And it's only as Christ is formed in us that we become suitable as a temple of God. Do you see the problem with Plan A? While it gets us off the hook, it defeats the purpose of God. Because if we go through life and we're not transformed and Christ isn't formed in us, but we're just hoping that I've got my ticket to heaven and it's on the airplane when the great picnic in the sky happens, I'm going to go up. You see what has happened? We haven't gone through the wrestling match that is the forming of Christ in us as we decrease and Christ increases. Therefore, we have whipped our salvation. Because God won't dwell in us, because we don't have Christ formed in us. So that's why that first part is so defeating of what God is trying to do. He's not trying to take people into heaven. He's building a house. And it's not enough for you to be forgiven to be God's house. You must be transformed to be God's house. So if you sow to your flesh, you lose. There's no way around it. This is a case of mercy or grace. It's simply a case of kingdom principles operating in terms of what God is after. Praise the Lord. Okay. And Revelation 3:12. You all know that by memory. He that overcomes will I make what? A pillar in the temple of my God. You see how the rewards go to the overcomer? The overcomer is the normal Christian. If you do not overcome, you don't become a pillar in the temple of God's house. You're not able to be a part of God's house. So what you've done, you've lost that purpose. That's purpose number one you've lost. All right, the second great purpose of God is He's creating a wife for the Lamb. Now, the purpose of a wife is to be a companion, God, and someone with whom to communicate, to share, to be a helper. God said it's not good for man to be alone. And so Christ exists in the presence of God amongst all the angels and cherubim, which are no more suitable as a helpmeet for Him than a horse is for us. It's great to have a horse around the property, but it's not suitable as a companion unless you're, you know, a little off-center. Praise the Lord. I mean, I've talked to the horse many a time when we had a horse. We got rid of our horse, but I've talked many a thing to that horse. And the horse just kind of stands there and laughs at you and looks dumb, but they're not dumb. Don't let them kid you. They're thinking all the time. You watch their ears. They take everything in and psych you out and then cause a commotion. They're no good as a wife. You have to have someone like unto yourself. And so a human being is no good as a wife for the Lamb. That's just no good. Because we are different in kind from Him. And kind must mate with kind. So Jesus is divine and we're human. You can't mate the divine and human. You cannot do that. We are not able. But you see what Christ did, He took His body and blood, and upon this body and blood, He is creating a supernatural bride that is being formed from His own virtue and person. See, and when we're ready, we will be, as He is, thoroughly human and thoroughly divine, if you will. That part in us is of Christ is divine. That's what He is. He is very God of very God and very man of very man. And He wants to perfect our humanity and refine the divinity, the goal that He has placed within us, so that when He sees us, He sees Himself. Hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. If you were to put Him in the priority, that's number one. That is what all of the thing is about. The Bible is a love story, and Christ is waiting for this bride. And let me tell you, that's more important than anything else. That's it. That's where it is. He wants that person who's going to be with Him for eternity, with whom He can share and communicate. And He's built it. So you see, if you're not conformed into His image, you can't do it. You can't go through life and say, He's forgiven me by grace. And at the end, you're still carnal. You're forgiven what you are as a forgiven carnal person. You're not suitable as a wife of the Lamb. God's demands on His bride. This girl said it was tough. She hasn't begun. Because Christ wants someone who exhibits the same faithfulness that He has exhibited. And that means He brings us down to the dust of death. Now will you serve? Will you serve me when you don't understand? Will you serve me when you don't know how long I'm going to put you through the fire? Do you love me unto death? That's the kind of bride. You don't fool around with any bride that as soon as the heat's on, she quits. We got a lot of Christians that will serve God provided it benefits them. So much for a bride like that. That's worthless. That's like getting a girlfriend. All that she wants you for is what you can do for her. Give her a gift and send her on her way. Say, we'll be friends forevermore. That doesn't matter. That's no bride. She doesn't love you. She loves what she can get. That's what Christianity is being preached today, what you can get out of God. You don't get any bride that way. The bride is more like that stuff Jim was talking about, where you get these little people that are unknown who love Jesus with all of their heart and just serve Him without regard for what people think or they don't think. They could not care less about status or getting anything out. They love Jesus. That's the bride. The rest of it is a lot of church ballyhoo. That's all it is. Big showbiz thing. They book ministers. They hold concert tours. That's all fine, but man, you ought to have an agent. That's what I need, I guess, is an agent. That's my problem. I don't have an agent. But I'll tell you this. There's more to Jesus than the theatrical. There's these little people that do the thing with the Lord in the dark, that He knows them, and they are rare jewels, and He'll know them in that day. The world doesn't know them because the bride with Jesus is too precious to be displayed. Yeah, He doesn't display the best that He has. He keeps that under wraps. That's too sacred. He doesn't cast His pearls before swine. He just lets the church do its number. But every once in a while, He gets someone in there that all of a sudden catches what it's all about. And they enter into the secret place of the stairs, and He puts them under wraps. They're not for the world to see or have anything to do with. The worldly church goes to touch them, and Jesus says, "Hands off! Hands off! Don't you trouble her till she pleases. Leave her alone. That's my spice garden." And to come into that kind of a kingdom purpose is totally contingent upon being made in His image. Grace, mercy, doesn't enter in. You either got it or you don't. It's as simple as that. The third thing that has to do with plan B is to rule the nations. Revelation 2, verses 26 and 27. This is very important to God because the world is going to hell in a handcart. He's got to have rulers who rule in the fear of God, who are just, who know the voice of God, not seeking their own political welfare. He that overcomes will I grant to rule the nations with a rod of iron. See, God wants rulers. In Daniel 7:27, you find this, the kingdom, the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven was given to the people of the saints of the Most High. This rulership that God has taught in His Word. Revelation 22, verse 5. "And they shall see His face, and they shall rule." Revelation 22, verse 5. "The saints shall rule over the works of God's hands forever." God needs rulers. This is a kingdom purpose, number 3. But obviously, you're not eligible for that unless you're made in Christ's image. And more than that, suffer so that your self-will is cast down and broken. That's why He says, "I'll give Him the morning star," in Revelation, 2:27. "And I'll give Him the morning star." What that means is that God has brought you through so much pain and suffering that King Self in here has been cast down and the day star Christ has been born in you. You can't reign unless you suffer. Because suffering destroys self-will. And God will not have self-willed people on the thrones of glory because they cause Star Wars. That's right. They're fighting among themselves about who's the biggest wheel. No, these are people who care nothing for wheels. They're perfectly willing in the parade to march behind the horses and clean up the street. That's right. That's right. Boy, God has to teach us great humility. I remember one fellow that was coming up in the church world, God gave him a dream. He was, and in his dream, he was quite cast down because he saw God's mighty man at a table, and he was girded with a napkin or an apron or something, and he was serving them. He didn't have, that didn't fit his idea of where he properly should be in the kingdom. See, his heart was wrong. He thought he should be a mighty man, riding with the Lord, you know, and the white horses of war. Instead, he's walking behind the horses with a dustbin. Right? A heart. That's what Jesus was made, Lord. "Fear not, thou worm, for I'll thresh mountains with thee." And before we're ready for any kind of stuff like that, we have to be brought very, 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 very low.
The sons of the king. You want to be one of the king's kids? Get prepared to clean latrines. Because he teaches you the business from the ground up. He doesn't start you off as vice president. God loves the humble of the earth, and he doesn't want any rulers over them that think they're cut above them. That's right. Hallelujah. God is very humble and lowly in spirit, and his rulers are humble and lowly in spirit. And that's why if we go through life with our self-will and our little ticket to glory, we blow the whole thing. If we're going to rule with God, we have to be brought low, 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 till we get the point that God alone is going to be exalted. He won't give his glory to another. Point four in the kingdom's purposes. This is very important. As judges the world, 1 Corinthians 6, verses 2 and 3, you probably remember, know ye not that the saint shall judge the world, you see. And again in Psalms 149, verses 5 through 9. If you don't know that passage, get on to that, Psalms 149, verses 5 through 9. It will show you how the judgment is going to be given to the saints of the Most High. Angels aren't going to judge the world. We're going to judge the world. But obviously we can't do any judging until we ourselves have been judged. Will the judge be guilty? No. A judge that is guilty of the crime being judged or adjudicated, as and people find out, you know, the prisoner would say, you judge me for being... for drinking, and you're the biggest guzzler in the city and got a reputation and arrested four times for drunk driving? It doesn't give a judge much credence when he's as guilty as the prisoner. And so God, we'll be judging angels in the world and judging great angels of lust and rock and roll and murder and everything else, and we ourselves have got that spirit in us, the process will fail. One of the grievous problems in America today is the breakdown of justice, particularly criminal justice. I heard, and I heard this about England too, the other day, they sentenced a man for 25 years in jail. He had murdered, I think it was 15 people. You know the scripture, immediately came pressing into my mind, he that sheds the blood of man by man shall his blood be shed. Here's a man that murdered 15 people. They gave him 25 years. Do you know why criminal justice is failing? Because this notion of Christianity has crept into secular thinking. That has contaminated that. So there's a gap of lawlessness. They do not understand the severity of God, and the blood of the innocent is crying unto God from the ground. And it goes on because there's a syrupy mixture of this saccharine nothingness fake of a Christianity that has crept into America till people are afraid to rule. They have no will to rule. And they think mercy is giving a man 25 years. We have a thing about cruel and unusual punishment. Here's a man will take and hack some old lady to death, for a diamond ring or something, and then she goes in, all the lawyers watch to see if he's going to get a cruel and unusual punishment. It's an abomination! Why, these men will perpetrate cruel and unusual masochism, torture, sex laying on children, and then they watch, don't let any cruel and unusual punishment. Where does this come from? An unfortunate intrusion of this slop up here, pardon the expression, into the thinking of people. And they do not understand. So we have a gap of lawlessness entered in because this thinking has infiltrated democracy that we think it's mercy. It's not mercy. It's not mercy. It is the inability to rule and the lack of justice. And God is going to raise up judges. Judges that you can't buy, and you cannot shake, and you cannot cause to fear. The reason the judges in the judicial system, it's running scared. That's all I can think of it. Politically, or for whatever reason, it's running scared. Because it is not handing out the kind of thing that should be handed out for what is being done. And God will avenge that thing.
He that sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. And when God, that's a misunderstanding of what God means by mercy. And when God raises up his judges, they'll smite the earth with a rod of iron. And the judgment will be true, and there'll be equity in the earth. So you see, you can't have some person that's indulged himself, live a soft, simpy Christian life, nothing, and then at the end they hope to die and go to heaven. That's not the kingdom of God. God's eternal purpose is to raise judges who rule justly, and they show mercy when it is indicated. They have God's love in their heart. They also have the wrath of God in them too, because they're in God's image. Praise the Lord. Oh, when God beats us around hard enough, we begin to get the message. All right, and that's just a couple of them I gave you. Also, we're called to be God's sons. Revelation 21, verse 7. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. This is a kingdom purpose. Hebrews 2:10. God is bringing many sons unto glory. You see, this is not just forgiveness. This is bringing up people that God can say, these are my sons. Praise the Lord. How wonderful to be a son of God. Not by imputation, but by growth. By being brought unto glory. And in a sixth kingdom purpose, that we might be brothers of Jesus Christ. Romans 8:29, that foreknow that it, they might be the firstborn among many brothers. And again in Hebrews 2:11, that we are all from God. Jesus and his brothers are from God, for which cause he's not ashamed to call them brothers. And of course, he's our great elder brother, and we are the little ones. But nonetheless, we're brothers. And when Jesus was raised from the dead, he said, go tell my disciples that I ascend unto my Father and your Father. Praise the Lord. Not primarily a covenant of forgiveness, primarily a covenant of glory, of being brought up into kingdom purposes. These are the goals that were of God. And in verse 7, our purpose 7, to serve as God's priests. And we find in 1 Peter 2:9 that we are a royal priesthood. In Revelation 1:6 says he has made us a kingdom of priests unto his Father. Revelation 20, verse 6, and they shall be priests of God and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now, what does it take to be a priest? Tremendous knowledge of God and tremendous knowledge of people. The priest stands between God and people. He must know the nature of God and what will please God, but he also must have a heart for people. A prophet doesn't have that much heart for people. He's concerned only with announcing God's word. What do you think a prophet is? How many know that John the Baptist was one of the greatest prophets? He never predicted the future. He never worked a miracle. Think of that. Now, a prophet is a man who speaks from God. And the Pharisees come out to be baptized. He said, who told you to flee from the wrath to come? See, that's not a priest. That's someone who's interested in one thing. He's interested that God's will be done among men. You know? But a priest has to have that compassion. He has to have that feeling, that understanding for people. They have needs. That God uses people to be an intermediator. But they must know people and they must know God. And God has called us to be priests. And that entails experience. You can't live a cloistered, self-centered, sinful life and then, when Jesus comes, serve as a priest. It's impossible. You have to be in the image of Christ. There is no priest over the members of the body of Christ except Jesus. So we're not being made priests over one another. We're being made priests between God and the saved nations of the world. For the only priest over the Christian people is Messiah Jesus. One priest, one mediator. But because we all know the Lord from the least to the greatest when the new covenant is finished. But we serve as priests to the nations of the earth. All Israel then is a royal priesthood. And the eighth, to crush Satan underfoot, Romans 16, verse 20, my God shall crush Satan under your foot. This is no place for spiritual babes. Malachi 4:3, the wicked shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this. Again, to serve as a destroyer of sin, to cleanse it. In Jude, the Lord come with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon the ungodly. He's not coming with 10,000 carnal babies that are forgiven. Huh? Carrying their mothers running behind them with their diapers? No way. He's coming with people who have judgment, who have died to sin and self in the world, who have grown in Christ, have Christ created in them. And finally, that we serve as the light of the world. Matthew 5:14, you are the light of the world. Isaiah 61, arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon thee, and the nation shall come to thy light, kings of the brightness of thy rising. And again in Revelation 21:24, that they had no need of the sun and the moon, for the Lamb is the light thereof. The nation shall walk in the light of the holy city. The holy city is the wife of the Lamb. Now, those nine, the temple of God, the wife of the Lamb, to rule the nations, to judge the world, God's sons, brothers of Jesus Christ, to serve as God's priest, to crush Satan underfoot, and to serve as the light of the world for eternity, these are the kingdom purposes. So there you have plan A. Christianity is an eternal forgiveness, the goal of which is to be permitted to enter heaven and live there forever, and the goal of that is so that you, as an individual, may enjoy bliss. It makes no demand upon you. It merely puts you into a place where you can be happy and free from sin and all the problems of everything, and just enjoy whatever you do in your mansions. I don't know, it's not spelled out in the Bible. Whether you sit and read the newspaper, whether they play games, whether they have Sunday school, I don't know, because it doesn't say. But what it does say is that we have an eternal forgiveness, which is an if, by which you are saved if we walk in the light as he is in the light. The blood cleanses us from all sin. If we abide not in the vine, we're cast forth as a branch, because the goal of the new covenant is to write the laws in our heart and mind that we might be in the image of Jesus Christ. And the goal of that are these nine. The goal is these nine things that we mentioned. Praise the Lord. Plan A and Plan B. All right. Lord, we thank you tonight, Lord. We thank you that the salvation into which we have entered, Lord, is so glorious. The prospects are so marvelous that we know they're in the Word, Lord, because it's what the Bible is about, Lord, but it staggers our minds. Whoa, God, we understand why you're teaching us faith and patience and overcoming strength and to endure hardness and to know God and love God and resist the devil, Lord, because without these we cannot enter into these kingdom purposes of God. Oh, above all, Lord, we know you called us to be the wife of the Lamb. And we realize, Lord, that that is a calling so high, so holy, that total demands will be made upon us, Lord. We can expect nothing but totality, because we know that is what Jesus gave and that is what Jesus expects. And so, Lord, we do not ask you to let up for one moment. We do ask you for strength and wisdom that we may run the race with joy. And help us, Lord, to keep our eyes on Jesus. And help us, Lord, to, for the joy that is set before us, to become the temple of God, to rule with God, to enter into the kingdom purposes of God, to teach the nations and bless them and feed them with the word of life for eternity. Oh, what you have held out before us, Lord, staggers the mind, but we bless your name. Lord, we know if we're faithful, our seed will be as great as Abraham, because we know we're working now, serving as matrices and a seed bed for generations to come throughout eternity. And Lord, we know that the promise of God is abundantly above all we can imagine. So Father, help us as we lay aside the world and sin and our self-will, and forget about the things, Lord, that will be saved anyway and go to heaven, Lord, and get into the Bible and realize what you actually have called the saints to. Oh, hallelujah.